If you've been following along in the schedule of topics that were handed out at the beginning of the week, you will have seen that for this session, we're looking at Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through 26, under the heading of Led by Lusts versus Walking in the Spirit. Living the Christian life is not merely moral reformation. It's a spiritual transformation from the inside. It is God working in our inner being to radically change our heart, our minds, our attitudes, our motivations, etc. The issue we will consider in this session tonight is whether or not, and I want to frame it in a personal question, whether or not I am ruled by self or ruled by the Spirit of the living God. And I hope that you can take that very personally tonight as well as we think through this and ask yourself that question. Am I ruled by self, the flesh, or am I ruled by the Spirit of the living God? Those two things are mutually exclusive. You really have to make some very deliberate choices. If you try to live the Christian life by your own fleshly effort, it will be a very complex, a very frustrating life. In fact, it will be impossible to live out and to put into practice the truths of the New Testament. Because the Christian life is a supernatural life. Unfortunately, as we've already been considering, sometimes we substitute a poor fake for the real thing. And we strive to manufacture a spiritual look instead of genuinely surrendering to Christ for His life to be manifested in us. So again, part of the question, in a sense, is am I controlled and driven by the insatiable desires of the flesh, even in terms of wanting to look spiritual? Or am I truly overall resting in the power of Christ through the indwelling Spirit and participating in the victory of the cross and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ? I'm going to ask the question another way. What characterizes me? The works of the flesh, the lusts of the flesh, or the fruit of the Spirit? Bill MacDonald makes a comment in his commentary on Galatians, and he says, works are produced by human energy. Fruit is grown as the branch abides in the vine. They differ as a factory and a garden differ. And we'll be thinking about that and applying that a little bit as we go through this evening. But let's turn to Galatians chapter 5, and I'd like to read verses 16 through 26 to you. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But it's a word of contrast. Right? But the fruit of the Spirit is, and we could almost summarize it by saying, the very opposite of the list that we just read. The fruit of the Spirit, the evidence of the Spirit, is the very opposite of the works of the flesh. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience or long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Let's just pause for a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, this portion of your precious word is the portion that you have sovereignly arranged to be presented to our hearts at this very moment. Father, you have a purpose for communicating this truth. Lord, the instrument is inadequate and weak and imperfect. But Father, we pray that despite the limitations of the circumstances, that you might be pleased nevertheless by the power of the Holy Spirit to take your word as a sharp two-edged sword, as a fire and as a hammer, and that you might apply it to our spirit tonight. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a contrite heart. Father, we pray that our hearts might be malleable in your hands tonight, as clay in the hands of the master potter. We would want to quieten ourselves. We would want to focus our attention upon you. We desire, Lord, not simply to hear words tonight, not simply to receive information, but we desire to hear from the living God. We desire that you may speak deep within our inner being, and that you would stir us up, that you would convict where necessary, that you would rebuke and discipline and reprove us, that you would indeed instruct us in righteousness in your word tonight. Father, we pray that this message may come to our hearts in power, in the Holy Spirit, and in much conviction. Lord, this is impossible, humanly speaking. We cannot do this. This is your work. Please speak, and please give us grace to listen and to hear beyond our physical ears, to hear with our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As I shared last night, the believer is commanded in verse 16, placed under necessity to walk in the Spirit and not to walk in the flesh. We considered last night that phrase, walk in the Spirit, is in the present imperative, and it literally means to keep on walking. In other words, here is a daily need, a daily requirement for any believer. And in a sense, day by day, we need to examine ourselves to see whether we are walking in the Spirit. If you're walking in the Spirit, you are not walking in the flesh. And if you're walking in the flesh, you are not walking in the Spirit. The believer is commanded to walk in the Spirit. I just want to suggest to you, when we talk about walking in the Spirit, that it really is the same thing as saying, abide in Christ. And it really is the same thing that John talks about when he speaks of our fellowship being with the Father. God is indivisible. God is one. Yet God is three in one. The Trinity is the phrase that we have coined. That's a grand and a glorious infinite mystery that is truly beyond our limited ability as finite created beings to fully comprehend. But the point I want to make here is when we speak of walking in the Spirit, we must not separate that out as if we can walk with the Holy Spirit as a separate entity from the rest of the Godhead. To walk in the Spirit is to abide in Christ and to fellowship with the Father. We must guard against that false notion, that false idea that we can have relationship with one person of the Trinity in isolation from the totality of who God is as Father, Son, and Spirit. Our relationship is with God, Father, Son, and Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who enables us to live for Christ and to glorify Him. The Father sent the Son into the world. When the Son was ascended, the Father and the Son sent forth the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came and He speaks of Christ. He glorifies Christ. The Son came and spoke of the Father and revealed the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. At every turn in the New Testament, we discover that to know God is to know the Father, to know the Son, and to know the Holy Spirit. I love the way Warren Wiersbe puts it. He says, "What God the Father planned for you, God the Son purchased for you on the cross, and God the Spirit personalizes for you in applying it to your life as you yield to Him." So I want to take a few moments just to examine what this phrase means, to walk in the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit. And obviously, we're just doing a tiny little snapshot here. It certainly is not the full discussion that we need to have on this grand topic. To walk implies progress, right? To move forward. We are encouraged to walk in the Spirit, to keep on walking in the Spirit, to keep on making progress. There is never a time for us as a believer to say, "I've learned enough, I've grown enough, I'm on a plateau, oh, I know that, oh, I've read that book of the Bible before, I don't need to read that, oh, I've heard that before," whatever. There is never a time that we are to ever allow ourselves to become complacent and apathetic and to feel, "I know enough, I've learned enough, I've experienced enough, I'm okay, I can kind of plateau." No, every one of us as believers is to recognize how far we still need to go and need to recognize that in comparison with who the Lord is and what the Lord has purchased for us, we haven't even begun to scratch the surface yet in terms of appropriating that. One of the most dangerous positions to be in as a believer is to be proud because of how far you think you've grown. I think one of the marks of biblical spiritual growth is a deepening recognition of my fallenness, of how far I fall short of the glory and the standard of God, and how far I fall short of the knowledge of God, the mystery of the truth that is bound up in Christ, and how little I really know. If we think we know a lot, we really don't know very much at all. We are to walk or make progress in the Spirit. There is this idea that we are to walk in the Spirit. I love the phrase that you read in Revelation chapter 1 where John on the Isle of Patmos said, "And on the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit. I was in the Spirit." What a marvelous position to be in. And it wasn't merely something theoretical. This was experiential. This was real. John knew and felt and experienced he was in the Spirit. Wow. I wonder how often we could say that of our life. I wonder how much we could really honestly say, you know, that's where I live. That's where I walk, is in the Spirit, in the realm of the Spirit. How sad, most of the time we probably would have to confess, I've been in the flesh today. It's just been me trying to muddle my way through the day. I really have not been in connection with the Lord much today at all. In the Spirit. Seems like such a simple little word, right? In. It's not just knowing about the Spirit or knowing of the Spirit. It's not just studying the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And those things are good and we need to. But we need to walk in the Spirit. I'd suggest to you that walking in the Spirit means to be in communion with the Holy Spirit. To be in close fellowship and connection with Him. The Holy Spirit is not an it. He is not merely a divine force or influence. The Holy Spirit is God. And the work of the Spirit is to declare unto us the glories of our Savior. The Holy Spirit never attracts attention to Himself. If ever you come across a book or a teaching or a group of people or whatever that is teaching that the Holy Spirit makes you excited about the Holy Spirit, there's something wrong in that teaching. Because the Spirit of God actually never attracts attention to Himself. It is always deflected and centered in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who in turn glorifies the Father. We are to walk in close union and communion with God the Spirit. And God the Spirit is to have sway over our lives. We are to exist and walk under the control of the Spirit of God. This is not theoretical. This is real. How do you know if you're in relationship to somebody? So that's a dumb question. I'd know if I was in relationship to somebody. That's pretty obvious, right? Isn't it strange that many people say, oh, I'm a Christian, but I'm not really sure if I'm in relationship to God. You cannot be a Christian without being in relationship to God. Right? And we are to have this close connection, friendship, fellowship, relationship to God in the power of the Spirit. And we'll see in a few moments how this is portrayed in terms of abiding in Christ. We are to allow Him to do what He wants to do in us, to us, and through us. Right? To truly yield to Him. To truly surrender to Him. My wife loves to use the word, and I think it's a very powerful imagery, the word abandon. We need to abandon ourselves to God. It's not just a matter of, you know, giving up gum for Lent. And that's just not where it's at, right? We are to literally abandon ourselves, our whole existence, or to be yielded up and handed over to the Lord, to the point that we could say with the Apostle Paul, for me to live is Christ. For me to exist is Christ. Christ is my existence. My existence is Christ. And isn't that exactly what he says in Galatians 2:20? For I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. Every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But every believer needs to grow, walk, make progress in choosing to yield to the Spirit's leading and control. Remember that God is at work in every believer, but we are to cooperate with that work, and we are to implement what God is doing in our lives, what He is showing us and teaching us, and what He is fashioning us to be. We are to continually seek to be filled with the Spirit. And last night we mentioned Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, which is also given in that present continuous sense. Continue to be being filled with the Spirit. Continue to be being filled with the Spirit. And so Paul says to these Galatians in the midst of their struggles against legalism, against license, against their own difficulties of handling their flesh and their old nature, he says, walk in the Spirit. That's how you handle the problem of legalism and license. You walk in the Spirit. That's where liberty is. That's how you avoid the extremes. You walk in the Spirit, in the wisdom of God. There's a lovely connection that is made for us in Ephesians chapter 5 when he discusses that necessity of being filled with the Spirit. In verse 15 of that chapter, he says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Right? And the context there, I think, is beautiful. Contrasting wisdom and foolishness. You walk in the flesh, you walk in foolishness. Or you might feel very smart, but you walk in foolishness. Remembering that the scriptures tell us that those who profess to be wise in their own eyes, according to worldly standards, they were wise in their own eyes, but they became foolish as a result. And so Paul, in presenting this to these believers, he says, here is the balance. But in one sense, it's not really a balance at all. It's totally radical. This is complete commitment. This is abandonment. This is truly giving God his way. This is not just us trying to figure out a juggling act, a balancing act. Well, how am I going to figure out this Christian life? You'll never figure it out. I'll never figure it out. How can I do enough? How can I plan? How can I learn a few more tips and tricks or whatever? He says, that's not what the Christian life is about. The Christian life is about death and resurrection. The Christian life is about a life lived under the power of God, the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting when he gives that command to walk in the Spirit and he follows that up with a promise, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He uses a double negative there for emphasis. You will not in any way gratify or obey the desires of the sinful nature. In other words, he's saying, here is the power for holiness. Here is the power for living out righteousness. Here is the power for progress in the Christian life. Here is the power for sanctification in the Christian life. Not in little rules and regulations and outward stuff, but in the power of the Holy Spirit himself having his way within us. I'm sure that you have struggled, as every believer does. How can I deal with and overcome the power of sin in my life? And every believer is struggling with various points and issues that simply seem to overwhelm us at times. I can't tell you the number of times that I have sat and talked to people and they've wept and they've said, Peter, you don't know for so many years how I've battled this thing in my life. I've tried everything. I've been for counseling. I've cried over it. I've prayed over it. I've memorized verses over it. Nothing works. And I'm just at the point of wanting to give up. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that said to me. The power of my own flesh is too strong for me. I can't handle it. And I just become tired of trying. And I try so hard to be a good husband or whatever, or a good Christian, or a good elder, or whatever, a good wife. And I try so hard, but it just keeps coming unglued. Is there any answer? And usually what they're hoping for is another little list to try. But I don't give them a list. Because the power of holiness, the power for sanctification is not in that list. It's not in another rule. It's not in dressing another way, right? It's not adopting a certain kind of language. It's in the power of the Spirit. Some time ago, was involved in a situation with counseling a person. And as we were going through some scriptures, they said, wait, let me grab a pen and paper. The next time that this happens, what did you say? What must I say? And I stopped them. I said, no. You're completely misunderstanding. This is not about little religious sayings that you write down, you repeat it seven times, and it's going to give you victory. I said, you're missing the point entirely. This is about the truth enacted in the power of the Holy Spirit. When I ask the question, how can I deal with and overcome the power of my own fallen flesh, I'm already betraying a misunderstanding. Because I cannot overcome my own fallen flesh. I have to die. It's a matter of death. Those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh. They have not attempted to reform it, to clean it up, to improve it. There is nothing we can do to improve the flesh. The Apostle Paul said, "In my flesh, no good thing dwells." So stop trying to clean it up. The answer is here. Walk in the Spirit, and then you will not give in to, you will not obey these strong cravings of the flesh. When you look at the fruit of the Spirit, it's very interesting. The last one mentioned is self-control. I cannot control myself. I cannot control myself. But when I walk in the Spirit exercises control over myself. So it really, in that sense, it's not really self-control, but it is Spirit control of myself. This is a fruit of the Spirit. Not a fruit, not a result of learning techniques of how to handle the self. And there's a big difference between those things. Now it says, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You say, well, wow, that sounds easy. So if I get this down as to whatever this walking in the Spirit is, that means I'll never sin again, right? Well, sadly, no, that's not what it's teaching. It's not teaching sinless perfection at all. We as believers will have the flesh for as long as we are in our bodies. And verse 17 describes for us this ongoing battle that we will face. The flesh will lust against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. There's a battle, there's a warfare raging within us. So it's not teaching sinless perfection. We will always have that sinfulness, those evil desires that will arise up from within us. Therefore, please don't make it your goal never to feel tempted. If you do, you set yourself up for failure. I wish somebody told me that when I was a younger Christian. I honestly, for many years, felt that the goal was for a good Christian to never feel temptation. And I couldn't understand why. I constantly continued to be tempted, to feel temptation. And every time I felt temptation, for me, that was an automatic, de facto failure. Because if I truly was walking with the Lord, I would not feel temptation. And you know, gradually as I was reading the scriptures over a period of time, the Lord began to show me that our Lord Jesus, in his perfection, in his holiness, in his sinlessness, was tempted. The temptation that came to him was not failure, was not sin. You see, for us as fallen creatures, we not only receive temptation from the devil and the principalities and powers, not only from the world and its system and everything that it can appeal to us with, but also from within ourselves. And the Lord Jesus never had that kind of temptation. But temptation came to him, but he rebuffed the temptation. And so what we need to make as our goal is not never to be tempted, but to increasingly, in the power of the Spirit, allow the victory of the Lord Jesus to be applied to to that specific temptation. Now, we've got to talk to ourselves. Do you ever talk to yourself? I talk to myself, you know. And the psalmist talked to himself, right? Oh, my soul, why art thou cast down? Right? He talked to himself. He dialogued with himself. And it's a good spiritual exercise to do that sometimes. When you're feeling down and discouraged, talk to yourself. Say, okay, why are you feeling like this? Where did I go wrong? Where did I take a wrong turn? How did I end up like this, right? And I talk to myself when I feel tempted. Because at that moment of temptation, I want to remind myself of the truth of the Word of God. It's the truth that sets us free, isn't it? The truth of the written Word of God and the truth of the living Word of God, our Lord Jesus. And so at the point of temptation, I want to apply to that temptation the victory of the living Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He gained the victory on the cross and in the resurrection. Colossians tells us that it was on the cross that He made a public display of the principalities and powers and disarmed them on the cross, long before the resurrection. And of course, in His resurrection, His very claims and character was validated by God the Father in raising Him from the dead. And of course, there was the ultimate victory over sin and the grave, death and hell and Satan, etc., that was demonstrated to us. So my goal is not never to be tempted. And my goal is not to be sinless. But it is to sin less. In other words, on a practical level, take an area of sin that you struggle with. Whatever that area is, right? Could be anger, it could be lust, it could be greed, materialism, envy, whatever it is, take that area of sin and begin to apply the truth of Galatians to that particular temptation. That when the temptation comes, okay, there it is again. Okay, this is not failure yet, but here comes the temptation. I am now going to stand not in my own ability and flesh. It's not going to be me just trying to handle this thing, but I am now going to step into the Spirit. I'm going to ask the Lord right now, I cannot handle this. Lord, please, would you fill me, Holy Spirit? Fill me with yourself. Would you please, at this very point, Lord Jesus, by the power of your resurrection, would you be my strength? Because I cannot. I've tried for years and years, and I know I cannot handle this sin. It is bigger than me and stronger than me. Lord Jesus, would you be my strength? Would you be my victory? And then I address, as it were, the temptation. Say, I refuse to give in to this temptation. I reject this temptation, and I stand in the power of Christ because I am set free in Christ to make a choice of righteousness here. I do not have to capitulate to this temptation. I do not have to give in to the sin. I am free in Christ to stand in the righteousness of Christ. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And if you do that as that specific sin, and when that specific sin comes to you, and you begin to learn to say no more times than you've ever said yes to it, the power of that specific sin will begin to diminish. It's a process. It doesn't just magically disappear overnight. Sometimes specific sins that we have struggled with become huge cables, as it were, that attach us and our affection to that thing which is so desirable for us. And it's something that we have practiced. Habits have been built up. We have developed characteristics in that area of sinfulness. And every time we do it, it's like it adds another strand to that cable and becomes harder and harder to detach ourselves from that. And we have to recognize, I will never sever that cable in my own ability. Never. Because at the bottom of all that temptation that appeals to me, at the bottom of that is I enjoy doing it. And that's why I keep going back to it. Oh, and sometimes it's in a weird, twisted way that we enjoy it. Sometimes we can do something and immediately hate ourselves for doing it. And yet there is something within our particular bent and being and personality, perhaps, that enjoys that thing, even if it's for that very brief moment, that little high that it gives us. And we go back to it again and again and again. And we have to take this very, very specifically, very seriously. I want to walk in the Spirit at this point of temptation. Because, Lord, I believe your word. I believe your promise. If I walk in the Spirit, I will not fulfill the lust of this particular thing, of this sin that has presented itself to me. We can experience victory by the Spirit's help. And I want to give hope. I don't know each person in this room. I don't know what things maybe you have struggled with. I don't know what baggage perhaps you have carried. I don't know what things hinder you, what obstacles trip you up and hold you back in your spiritual life. There might be things that nobody else knows about. It's a secret within your own mind and heart. Nobody else knows about it. And maybe you've struggled and cried and prayed and wondered, and eventually you've almost just kind of given up and thinking, I don't think there's any hope for me. Maybe other people can get a handle on this. I don't think I ever will. I just kind of seal it off, you know, ignore it as much as possible. When I fall, I'm going to feel bad and guilty, but I'm just going to try and, you know, seal it off and just not try and deal with it. Maybe you're there, and maybe you've been there for a long time. I want to give you hope from the Word of God tonight. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Take that truth. Take it seriously. Receive with meekness the engrafted word tonight. Apply it to yourself. Walk in the Spirit. Of course, people always ask, how do you walk in the Spirit? And we'll look at that a little bit, but we must not reduce it to some legalistic thing, right? Do points 1, 2, and 3, push buttons 5, 4, and 6, and you know this is going to happen. No, just not like that. To walk in the Spirit is all about relationship. It's about communion. It's about connection to the Lord. It's about developing fellowship with Him, right? And there's no formula. There's no formula. Right? And so we need to ask the Lord, teach me to walk in the Spirit. Show me, Lord, what this is in my life. Show me how. Teach me. And it'll be a long process. It'll be a slow process. Because I really and truly believe you and I do not walk in the Spirit when we are walking in pride. When our spirit has not yet been broken, we will not yield to the Spirit of God. When we do not have a contrite heart, when we have not had a godly sorrow over sin, when the iniquity in the world does not move us and break our hearts, we do not yet have a contrite heart. When we do not weep for the things that God weeps for, we're still walking with a hard heart. And hard hearts are not tender to the Master's touch. We need broken spirits and contrite hearts. There's no shortcut. There's no formula. Each one of us needs to sincerely and genuinely ask the Lord, teach me what that means, Lord. Begin a work in me that will bring this about in reality, in me, in my life. Please help me not to try and just manufacture a spiritual look. Let me be genuine in truly seeking this. And I want to suggest to you that we should not seek the experience, but rather we should seek the Lord. Our goal should not be, oh, I want to have a wonderful experience of having a broken heart as kind of a thing in itself. But rather that we would want to have our hearts broken so that we can have fellowship with God. We can have communion with the Spirit We can abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. I mentioned that walking in the Spirit is saying the same thing as abiding in Christ. In John chapter 15, we have that lovely picture that is given to us. Jesus says, I am the vine. I am the vine. You are the branches. Right? And he says, my Father is the vine dresser. Just on the side, he is the vine. For us as believers, there is no other vine. Don't try and make church your vine. I see so many Christians. If their spiritual life's not going well, they blame the local assembly. Well, if they had more programs, or if their preaching was better, or if they did this, and what they're saying is, I am totally dependent on that meeting for my spiritual life. No, Christ is your life. Not the assembly. Do not think of the assembly as the vine. We are not each other's vine. Don't depend on other people for your spiritual health and strength. Depend on Christ. He is the vine. There is no other vine. You need to be drinking from him. You need to be feeding from him. You need to be in fellowship and communion with Christ. There's no surrogate. Don't make books your vine. Don't make conferences your vine. Don't make experiences your vine. They will fail you. Christ is your vine. Spend time with him. Be occupied with him. Give him the preeminence in your life. Walk with him in the power of the Spirit. He is the vine. The branch only grows in connection with the vine. We only grow in connection in our relationship with Christ. The branch is nothing apart from the vine. You can prove that by cutting the branch off and laying it on the ground for a couple of weeks. How well does the branch do when it is severed from the vine? The branch has no life of its own. Isn't that why so many believers are so barren and empty and frustrated and powerless and weak and ineffective? Because they live severed from the vine. As if they had a life of their own. I became a Christian, now I just kind of exist here. No, I have no life apart from the vine. I have no life apart from Christ. I'm just a branch. I'm nothing apart from him. And he specifically said that to us, apart from me, you can do nothing. The branch draws its strength from the vine. And Christ is our strength. Don't make it your goal to be a strong Christian. That's the wrong goal. Instead, our goal ought to be to abide in the vine who is our strength. Don't think of God giving us commodities. Oh, he gives you salvation and then off you go with salvation. No, Christ is the Savior. Christ is our salvation. We must remain connected and in union with him. He doesn't give us peace and off we go and just do our own thing with this commodity. No, Christ is our peace. Christ is our life. Christ is our strength. He is our vitality. Christ our life, right? So don't think of it as a commodity that he gives you, but rather it is all in him, in Christ. The Father is the vine dresser. He prunes the fruit-bearing branches to make them bear more fruit. Okay. Please notice, we are not instructed to be each other's vine dressers. We spend an awful lot of our Christian lives looking at other people, trying to figure out how to prune them and improve their lives and say this and do this. The Father is the vine dresser. You can trust him to do his job. Let him do his job. Quit trying to prune the other branches. You put your effort and your energy into abiding in the vine. The purpose of this relationship is not that the branches produce fruit. The purpose is that the vine produces fruit through the branches which bear the fruit. It's a big difference. The branch doesn't produce the fruit. The vine produces the fruit through the branch. The fruit of the Spirit is not something which we are to manufacture, which we are to conjure up, which we are to learn how to do by following a list. The fruit of the Spirit is produced as we abide in Christ, and the vine works through us to produce the fruit. We simply bear the fruit. To walk in the Spirit is the same as saying abiding in Christ. It's the same as the relationship spoken of in 1 John 1 and verse 3, where he says our fellowship, our communion, is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. He uses the word fellowship there. There's a partnership. There's a participation. There's a personal, intimate communication and relationship there. There's a caring. There's a sharing. In such a close relationship, there can be no mixture of truth and lies. In such a close relationship, there can be no mixture between faithfulness and deceit, between light and darkness. And that's why John goes on to say in that same chapter, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. So if we say that we have fellowship with him, but we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. We can apply that back to those other passages. If I say I am walking in the Spirit, but I am fulfilling the lust of the flesh, I'm lying. It's not the Word of God that is at fault here. If I say I am abiding in Christ, but there is no spiritual fruit in my life, I lie. And I'm not practicing the truth. It is not God who is at fault here. It's not his word that should be brought into question. If I say I am walking with God, the one who is light in whom there is no darkness, but I in fact am walking in darkness, I lie and do not practice the truth. Wow. Wow. Walk in the Spirit, abide in Christ, fellowship with the Father. It's the same point, no matter which phrase you use. We're to be occupied with him. We're to surrender to him. We're to abandon ourselves to him. We're to be filled with him. We're to be under his lordship, his control, under his influence, to let him have his way with us. And one thing is very clear from Galatians chapter 5 as we contrast the list in verses 19 through 21 and then the list in 22 and 23. These lists are mutually exclusive. When we walk in the Spirit, we must not feed the flesh. These things are contrary. They're in opposition. They're in contradiction. And we need to make some choices in terms of what it is that we are going to spend our time with and spend our time in and feeding ourselves. Verse 18 says, but if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And possibly there's more than one application of that statement that we could make. Not only the law of sin and death, but of course the various other aspects, legalistic aspects that he's been talking about here in Galatians as well. The unsaved person knows nothing of the battle between the Spirit and the flesh because he doesn't have the Spirit. Right? And there are many people that I've talked to who are in church, professing Christians, and they look at me like I've crawled out from under a rock when I've talked about this battle. It's like, I don't have any battle. Really? I don't have any battle. It's pretty easy. I go to church, read my Bible, try and pray a couple of times a week. I mean, living the Christian life is no problem for me. Well, that shows me and tells me, unfortunately, something about that person. They do not have the Holy Spirit in them, so there is no conflict. They're simply practicing a religion. When the Holy Spirit indwells us, he begins to motivate us. He begins to incite us. He begins to prod us and provoke us towards the things of God. The things that are clean, the things that are pure, the things that are holy and noble and excellent and virtuous, the things that are godly and Christ-like, the things of the Word of God, the things of eternity. The Spirit of God begins to incite us towards those things. And that is the opposite of our fallen flesh, our fallen sinful human nature. See, there's two different appetites here. and these appetites have to come into conflict. But when we have that conflict, if you are a genuine believer, and you become aware of that conflict, we begin to decide as believers, I don't want to follow that old nature anymore. I want to be finished with that. I don't want to walk in that darkness anymore. But how do I proceed? All too often, we simply think it's a matter of making a decision or exercising our will to overcome the flesh. But I think many of you can attest how often you've tried and tried that as I have, and it doesn't work. Paul speaks of this in Romans chapter 7. He says, I do not know what I'm doing, for what I want to do, I don't do, but what I hate to do, that I keep on doing. What I do is not the good that I want to do, but instead the evil that I do not want to do, that's what I keep on doing. And he sees this problem. He says, in my flesh there dwells no good thing. And he cries out, who will deliver me from this body of death? This old fallen man, who's going to deliver me from that? Thanks be to God, through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is victory in Christ. We cannot win spiritual victory in our own strength, by our own will, but by submitting our will to God, by walking in wisdom in His will, by being filled with the Spirit and abiding in Christ, fellowship with the Father, fruit of victory will be produced within us. We need to surrender our will to the Lord. And there's a after the list in verse 19 through 21, which we're not going to take time to look at in any detail, but at the end of that list, he says, I told you in time past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. He's not talking about an act of sin. He's talking about a practice of sin. Anybody who quite happily continues these things, he said, there's a big problem there. Same thing that John says, by this we know the children of God, that they do not continue in sin. Right? There's a conviction that happens because the Spirit of God indwells us. We're not happy when we fall. Right? We're troubled. The person who doesn't have the Spirit of God is not troubled by the fall into sin. These works of the flesh here that are listed are very ugly. They're very dirty. They're very dark. Right? But that's all the flesh can produce. That's what the flesh can manufacture. These things are evident, right? The fruit of the Spirit, though, if we truly are allowing the Spirit of God to work in us, He will produce something of a very, very different nature. He will produce the righteousness of God. The old nature, the old man, the fallen me, is described as to what we have to do to it in verse 24. Those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And we're going to talk quite a bit more about that verse tomorrow night, Lord willing. It's a very strong verse, a very challenging verse to our hearts. And in verse 25, he says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Basically, he's saying, if indeed we are born again and the Spirit of God indwells us, then we need to literally walk in step with the Spirit. We need to be hearing and listening and receiving. And instead of quenching and grieving and doing our own thing and following the flesh and the world and the devil, we ought to be walking in step, in sync with the Holy Spirit. That takes the power of listening, because often He speaks very quietly. The still, small voice. Sometimes we're looking for the big, fancy, powerful, explosive, neon light experiences to kind of bump us up in our Christian life. I can tell you from personal experience, they don't last. And most times it's of the flesh. But when the Word of God, under the Spirit of God, is applied to our hearts quietly and consistently, and He begins to transform us from the inside out, a lasting work is produced. We love gardening, and every year we try try and grow various things. And one of the things that, you know, is fun to grow, things like cucumbers and zucchinis and pumpkin and all those kind of stuff. And it's really neat because you put in one little seed and it goes all over the place, covers a huge area. I mean, just from the one little seed, so exciting, right? You know, that's a lot more exciting than trying to grow a maple tree or an oak tree, right? Because you can put in a small tree and can't even see it grow, kind of, you know. 5 years later, you're measuring, is this thing even grown at all? But of course, you know what happens to the squash vine at the first frost. It's gone. There was a flurry of activity, and it looked very impressive. And the oak tree and the maple tree looked like they didn't do very much. They weren't very exciting. But they survived the winter, and they come back next year. The squash vine is gone. The kind of spiritual growth that we ought to be looking for is not quick fixes, not great flurry of superficial hype, but for that slow, solid, steady growth, walking in the Spirit, faithfully applying the Word of God, praying, seeking, knocking, genuinely surrendering our lives to Christ, asking Him to break our hearts, our spirits, waiting on the Lord, resting in Christ, abiding in Christ, walking in the Spirit, fellowship with the Father. And fruit will flow because it will be God, God at work in you. Father, we thank you for the promise of your word. We ask that these truths may really impact deep within our minds, our hearts, our spirits. Father, may this not just be a thing that we do, just something that we listen to and go away and remain the same, but we earnestly plead for a fresh work of God, as it were. We earnestly plead that, Holy Spirit, you would take these truths and challenge us so deeply and lead us to obey and to experience something of that fellowship with you that we perhaps have not had before. Lord, teach us to walk in the Spirit, that we might not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.